I want to welcome those of you who are visiting with us this morning, and it is our practice to work our way through a book of the Bible. Last couple of weeks, we did some topical things, talked about membership, and of course, through the summer, we were working through a number of the Psalms, but this morning, we're able to jump back into the Gospel of Matthew, and this continues to be a resource and a book that God has breathed out through his servant Matthew that is rather shocking in many ways. So powerful, so bold to present Christ. And maybe in just reading through it, we don't get it, but hopefully in studying it, we see the power and the impact of his word. And so this morning, I'd like for us to stand, and we're going to read Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. I am going to encourage you to have your Bibles out and to use them today. We're going to be doing some moving around to make sure that we understand really what's taking place in this text. But we want to begin here, Matthew 8, verses 1 through 17. Matthew says, "When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them.' When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly.' And he said to him, I will come and heal him.' But the centurion replied, 'Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, 'Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And to the centurion Jesus said, 'Go, let it be done for you as you have believed.' And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: 'He took our illnesses and bore our diseases.'" Lord, we ask that as we nestle back into Matthew, and in particular the beginning of chapter 8, that you would allow our hearts and our minds to be clear and eager, Lord, for your direction and your instruction and your guidance for our souls. For our walk with you, may we be willing recipients. May we be eager to learn and to listen. So, Lord, what we know not, would you teach us. What we are not, Lord, would you make us. And what we know not, Lord, we have not, Lord, would you give us. And, Lord, allow me as your messenger to proclaim your truth so that our hearts will be changed and our appreciation and love for you would grow. We ask, Lord, in your precious holy name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now imagine you are sick and you're in the doctor's waiting room, and all around you are people with different symptoms. One person's coughing, another person's limping, another is holding their stomach in pain. They're all different symptoms, but they're all there waiting for the same thing, for a physician who can make them well. And that's what Matthew gives us in chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. He invites us into the waiting room of humanity and shows us three portraits of suffering: a man with leprosy, a slave who's paralyzed, and a woman who's burning with fever. And what we might not see is that each of these individuals is an outcast in their own right. One is unclean, one is unworthy, the other one is unseen. And yet, Matthew wants us to see that behind these individuals, there's a story of something greater. Through the years, Ellie and I have decided to change the picture frames on some pictures we have in our home. You've probably done similar things. Things that have been there for years, you want to change like what they're looking like. And so you pull the pictures down and you kind of nurse back the clamps that are there and you pull off the back of this picture only to find that there's something behind there. Has that ever happened to you? And usually it's one of two things. One thing is it might just be another picture. And oftentimes it's a picture that explains a little bit more about the portrait that you have in that picture. It could be a person's family, and you get to see, this is the person's mother, this is their father, this is their aunt and their uncle, these are their relatives. Or on the back of the picture, there's something written that says, this was taken on July the 7th, 1942. You're like, I know when that was. And it might even say, this was taken to this particular location. All this information helps you understand the backdrop of the setting of what is going on. And that is what Matthew is doing here. He shows us that what is behind all three of these portraits is a prophecy from the book of Isaiah. Look at verse 17 with me again. He's quoting here Isaiah 53, verse 4. This is what he says. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Friends, Matthew is giving us a picture of the suffering servant of Isaiah in Isaiah 53 and what he has come to do. He tells us that this suffering servant comes with authority, the authority of heaven to heal and to heal us of our illnesses and our diseases. These aren't just healing stories. They're stories of fulfillment. This is what was promised, and now this is what is happening. Jesus didn't come just to fix symptoms. He came to change lives. He's the great physician. Now, you've probably heard the expression licensed to kill. Comes from the world of espionage. You think of, James Bond and 007, and they're given these particular missions: retrieve that diamond, destroy that nuclear missile, right? Insert this computer virus, liberate this prisoner. And to accomplish that mission, they're given a license to kill, or maybe the mission is to kill. And friends, in a similar way, Jesus, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, is given a divine license to heal. He comes with an agenda to bring healing to the defiled, to the broken, to the neglected. And with the authority of heaven, he heals in order to give us life in him. And friends, that's what is happening here in chapter 8. This is the beginning now of the narrative in Matthew's gospel of Jesus's ministry. Let's take some time to think of the context, where we've been, and so we can understand where we are here in Matthew. I'll be brief here. Chapters 1 through 4, we have the king's identity. He's authenticated by his lineage in chapter 1. He's authenticated by the scriptures repeatedly. This was done to fulfill what was written by the prophets. He's authenticated by the Father at his baptism. This is my beloved Son. He's authenticated by the test in the wilderness that he passes. The king's identity. Then we have the king's preaching. If you remember, that's what we spent a lot of time with previously. We were going through the Sermon on the Mount. In that sermon, the emphasis that Jesus made is that our life with him is not so much about rules and laws. It's about a heart that is righteous before the Lord. And now we come to chapter 8 through 10, and we are introduced now to the king's authority. He's going to show us that. Let's pull all of this together to help us land the plane a little bit here properly in our text. Look with me at the following passages, and this is where you need your Bibles handy, open to this text and around it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Notice what it says there. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then look at chapter 4, verse 23. And he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Again, summary statement here in chapter 9, verse 35. Chapter 9 and verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. You see what's happening here? In summary, we can pull all this together and say this. Jesus came to preach and he came to heal. Now, I want you to notice the summary of Jesus' preaching found at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So chapter 7 and verse 28 and 29. Look in your Bibles. See what it says there. Matthew 7, verse 28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So Jesus is teaching with authority, and now not only does Jesus teach with authority, what we're going to find is that he acts or he heals with authority. We see this clearly in chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. Look at that with me as I read it. Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has what? Authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And friends, this is an indication here that when we come to these healing texts, we see Jesus as one who has compassion, but these healing texts or the suffering or the struggle that the people are going through is in one sense a metaphor for people's sinful struggle for which they need ultimate healing, and that's only found at the cross. So he comes with authority. He speaks with authority, and he heals or performs miracles with authority. And then as we look at chapters 8 and 9, I want you to see the structure of these two chapters. I'll be really brief here, but I want you to see what's going on. Again, look at chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. If you have your Bibles, you'll notice the breaks. What we have here is a series of miracles in triplicate. You have chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. You have a leper, you have a centurion servant, you have Peter's mother-in-law. We just read that. Followed by a response, the cost of true discipleship. Then in chapter 8, verse 23 through 8, we have three miracles again. Storm, demons, the paralytic. Followed again by a response, the calling of Matthew. Then in chapter 9, verses 18 through 34, we have three groupings again. There's two women who are healed, two blind men who are healed, and there's a demon-possessed mute man who is healed. And then we have the instructions about, or the call for laborers for the vineyard. Now, I'm walking you through that because I want you to see the structure. I want you to see that Matthew isn't just throwing together random stories that he's like, oh, I think I'll just add this one here. No, he is developing an argument from the outset here about who Jesus is and why he has come. He's making a point. And so here in Matthew 8 and verses 1 through 17, the gospel writer gives us three portraits of Jesus, the divine healer. They are portraits of divine power for the powerless. They are pictures of Christ's compassion and pursuit for the outcast. And they are reminders that Jesus is the King who comes with divine authority to heal. And this morning, I want you to see that wherever Jesus goes, life ensues. Or to put it a little bit differently, life and health just break out. So my proposition this morning is this: Jesus is the healer you and I need. He's the healer you and I need. And qualification here, when I say he's the healer you and I need, he's not so concerned about your physical healing. He's concerned about your spiritual healing. That's what matters to him. Only Jesus has the authority to grant the healing of life. And Matthew will show us Jesus the healer through these three encounters. Let's jump in. A leprous man, and what we're going to see here is that Jesus is willing to heal the unclean. Jesus had been on the mountain teaching. He comes down now from the mountain, and we're told that huge crowds followed him. And verse 2 begins with the word, behold. In other words, I want you to see something. In the midst of all this crowd, where Jesus is and all these people are walking around, comes a leper. This is shocking. This is extremely unusual. This is actually scandalous. Let's see what it says. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. What we're going to see here is physical suffering. We're going to see religious defilement and ultimately societal outcast. Notice the physical suffering, though. Leprosy was a catch-all description for different forms of skin disease. Sometimes they were short-lived and they were healed, but most of the time it was a longer, debilitating, and excruciating disease. And not only did leprosy affect the skin, its color, its texture, its odor, it also affected the throat, creates a raspy voice, but it also slowly destroyed the nerves that sense the body's pain. And as a result, lepers lost the tips of their fingers and their toes. They broke limbs. Why? Because they couldn't feel the weight of something. Because they couldn't feel the heat of the fire. They couldn't feel the cut of a knife. And there was no known cure. So if you had leprosy, you were considered as good as dead. You were the walking dead, from a more modern kind of expression. And all you had to look forward to was a slow, shameful, and agonizing death. There was physical suffering. But secondly, more than the stigma of their physical condition was their religious status, their spiritual status. It wasn't that the leper was simply dirty and simply needed a bath or a shower. It was that the leper was ceremonially unclean. He was religiously defiled. They were unable to participate in religious life and worship, even instruction. Access to God was restricted. And Jewish religious life distinguished between the holy and the profane, the clean and the unclean. And for those who were unclean, they were put out of the temple. They were put out of the synagogue. They were sent outside the camp. And this is what happened. This is what happened with those who were lepers. They were religiously defiled. There was a wall, there was a barrier between them. Third, they were socially outcasts. Because of the nature of their disease, not only were lepers not allowed to attend worship, according to Leviticus 13 and 14, the leper was to wear torn clothes, to wear their hair unbound. And while they were walking, if they encountered anyone or someone was coming close, they had to yell out, "Unclean, unclean." Because if you touch someone who was unclean, you then became unclean. Now, friends, we have some understanding of that, don't we? We just went through a few years ago the whole coronavirus scenario. And there were many people who died. We recognize that. And when we heard that someone had COVID, we were careful not to go near them. We wore masks. We kept our distance. We avoided talking to them for days. And if we found out that they came over to our home and they had COVID, we would get angry and upset, report them to the... No, we didn't do that. But anyway, you understand. I mean, isn't it interesting how quickly our hearts changed to fear because of this whole thing, that we were willing to ostracize people who are actually part of our family, part of our church. Now, of course, there was an appropriateness out of protection, but you can see how this can become a life and a cultural and societal norm. This is how you treat a leper, and you become cold to it. Friends, this is what's going on. The shock here is that the leper not only approaches Jesus while there is a large crowd, but that he kneels before him and speaks to him in bold faith. And here is what he says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now notice, the leper didn't question Jesus' ability. He questions his willingness to heal. For the leper, it wasn't if Jesus could heal. We know he could. The question was, would he heal? "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. So will you?" Isn't that sometimes how we think? "Lord, I am too defiled. I've done so many bad things in my life. How could you clean me? I know you're able to, but I don't know that you're willing to. I've done too much." It's the same question, friends, isn't it? "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Do you believe that, friends? Do you know that? How does Jesus respond? Notice what it says, verse 3, "And Jesus stretched out his hand," and he does something that no one would normally do. He touches the leper, saying, "I will be clean." There's a moment in time I wish that we had on video to hear the tone of the Savior, to hear the compassion in his words. And notice what it says, "And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." When someone who was clean touches someone who was unclean, they actually move from the pure to the impure, from order to disorder, from health to sickness. And friends, this is the way of the world. Contaminants, impurities destroy what is clean, but not so for Jesus. Imagine I'm inviting you over to my house for lunch this afternoon. And I'm grilling some carne asada. And we're going to make burritos and tacos together. And it's all chopped, ready to go. And it's all laid out for you. There's the tortillas. There's the meat. There's the lettuce. There's the tomatoes. There's the lime. There's the salsa. There's the beans. Don't want to forget the beans. Those are important. And then, of course, there's something missing. And you say, "Hey, Pastor Rod, you can't have carne asada. You can't have a burrito without sour cream and cheese." So I'm like, "Oh, thank you so much." And so I go to the refrigerator, open the refrigerator up, and I pull out a tub of sour cream, and it's only half there, and I'm like, "This is good." And I pop it open, and I start to scrape it into the bowl, and you notice that most of the sour cream is kind of moldy and green. And you say, "Pastor Rod, I don't know if we should eat this. And I'm like, oh, let me see. I look at the date on the container, and it says July 15th. And of course, being a man, I say, it'll be fine. It's okay, right? But to satisfy you, I pull another thing of, sour cream from the refrigerator, and I check the date, and it says October 15th, right? You're like, okay, that's good. That's better. So we pop it open, and I start to scrape it in the same bowl with the other stuff. And I say, okay, it's all good to go. Everything's going to be fine. And you are not going to eat a burrito that I make for you out of that, are you? Why? Because you know the principle. If something is contaminated, it defiles what is good. But not so with Jesus. See, when you go out to work, some of you in your garden, you'll put on gloves and you'll dig in the dirt, and when the time is done, your gloves are all full of mud. Mud gets on your gloves. When Jesus, so to speak, comes and he does work in this muddy, sinful world, his gloves don't get muddy. The mud gets glovey. What happens is that Jesus' power, his holiness, brings cleansing to those who are defiled. And that's what happens here. He breaks through the religious stigma and touches the leper. He was not here to abolish the law. He wasn't going against the law. And so what he wanted him to do, he's preparing this leper to do what he should be doing. He brings this glorious healing, and we're told immediately the leprosy was cleansed. We're not told exactly what happened. We're not told if things grew back necessarily, but we're told he was healed. The leper is healed, and he is an outcast no more. This is a powerful story to begin Matthew's argument as Jesus now begins his public ministry here. Friends, sin makes us unclean before God. But Jesus doesn't shrink back from our uncleanness and our defilement. He comes near. No one, friends, no one is too stained by sin to be cleansed by Christ. If you have in your mind that you're just too far gone, get it out of your mind, because Jesus is screaming at you, I can make you clean. I can make you whole. And the example of the leper is that you and I are defiled by our sin, but we can come humbly by faith and boldly ask Jesus to cleanse us if he is willing. And to be sure, friends, he is willing. And notice what Jesus says next. See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof to them. Jesus is not concerned here about undermining the law. He's saying, look, rather than talk to the people that are here, go to the priest, show yourself, prove your cleansing, and then you can get back out into community with people. Friends, this is the opening miracle. Jesus wants to make sure that he didn't come to abolish the law, but as we've already seen, he has come to fulfill it. He's still instructing in accordance to the law. Friends, I wonder if there are some here this morning who can identify with a leper. You've fallen victim to living in a sinful world. Your body has been violated. Your boundaries have been invaded. You walk around in guilt and shame, and the voices in your head from Satan and from the world are, you are unclean, you're unwanted, you're cut off, and you're defiled. But the loving encouragement from Jesus speaks louder. Come to me. I'm willing to heal you. Be clean. With the leprous man, we see that Jesus is willing to heal. But in his next encounter with the Roman centurion, we're going to see that Jesus is able to heal. In particular, he has the authority to heal. So he moves from the leper He enters Capernaum and is met by a Roman centurion, an outsider, a Gentile by birth. He's outside the promises and the blessings and the goodness that are granted toward Israel. And he comes on behalf of a paralyzed slave. Now notice first of all what I'm calling just the centurion's appeal. What is first shocking about this encounter is that what we have here is a Roman centurion coming to Jesus. A Gentile seeking out Jesus, asking him to heal a slave. And get this, if the centurion's an outcast, then the slave is an outcast of an outcast. That's pretty low on the order of things. Secondly, if you know anything about Roman culture, you'll know that a slave was simply a piece of property, no better than a donkey, no better than a cow or a goat. A slave had no rights in the Roman world. They could be sold, they could be put to death. So it's shocking that a Roman centurion cares enough about his paralyzed slave to come seeking for his healing. Now we're told the slave is suffering terribly. He's paralyzed and he's suffering. What mostly likely happened is to the course of his affairs, maybe he was run over by a cart or a horse or some farm animal in some way, shape, or form. Some trauma had taken place in his life. A herniated disc, a dislocated limb, a severed spine, something along those lines. But he is in excruciating pain and he is suffering. And the Lord's response is no surprise to us, is it? Jesus says in verse 7, and he said to him, I will come and heal him. And the emphasis there is on the I will come and heal him. But notice what happens next. Because this is why the story is here. We're getting to something that's far more important than Jesus' healing, but it's the reason for Jesus' healing. Notice what happens. Here we have a question of authority, verse 8. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. Why is it that he can say that? Because he's a military man and he understands how authority works. As a centurion, he was ruler over 100 men. And notice what he says here. For I too am a man under authority and with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does this. I know what it's like to be in the position of authority. I know what it's like to give orders that are authoritative. And he's saying, you have that same authority, but not limited to soldiers. Your authority is over this world, over this creation. And you can speak, and when you speak, it is done because you speak with authority. If you speak the word, my servant will be healed. You have ultimate authority. Here he is conceding all his earthly power to the one he knew had all the power. The one who had a little bit of earthly authority bows to the one who has all authority. And so doing, he declares his faith in Jesus, the suffering servant, that he is able to wield his power, the power of heaven, with his spoken word to bring healing to this young suffering slave. He's declaring that Jesus has the ability to heal. What he utters will be accomplished, and that he could do it from a distance because he wields the authority of heaven. Friends, do you see how incredible Jesus is? We just think of Jesus as timid and loving and soft and dainty. No, he speaks with authority. And when he speaks, it happens. That's who Jesus is. Friends, Jesus touched the leper and he is healed. Now Jesus tells the sickness to leave, and the servant is healed. And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed when? At that very moment. It's shocking, friends. It's amazing. And it's absurd. Let me just kind of walk you through why it's absurd. Imagine you make an appointment with a doctor. You get into the doctor's office and you finally get there after waiting, 45 minutes, whatever it is. And you get in there and the doctor says, "Well, thank you for being here. How can I help you? What's going on?" And you say, "Oh, there's nothing happening with me. It's my son." "Your son?" "Yeah, he's lying in bed. He's unable to move. He's writhing with pain. He's screaming in agony. Doctor, what can you do to help him?" And the doctor says, "Well, you have to bring him in. We have to do some tests. We have to observe him. We have to figure out what his symptoms are." "No, no, no, doctor. I can't bring him in. I need for you to tell me what to do so he can be better." And the doctor says, "You don't understand. I have to diagnose his condition before I can treat him or even find out if his condition or disease is treatable." What kind of good physician would make a diagnosis remotely without ever seeing the patient? I don't think you would want to go to that kind of a doctor. That's why this is absurd. But it's not absurd for Jesus. The great physician knows your condition. He sees through everything. He knows what is happening with you, and he can speak it, and it will be done. And notice forth the marvelous faith that Jesus sees. Why is it marvelous? We must read verses 10 through 12 carefully to grasp Jesus' intent. So look, have your nose in the text here with me, if you would please. Verse 10, because what we have here is Jesus commending a Gentile's faith and confronting Israel's unbelief. Verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." He's not talking about territorial Israel. He's talking about an Israelite. "I haven't found this kind of faith, but I found it in the heart of a Gentile." And then he says, "Many have come from east and west." Again, let's look at verse 11. "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Who's coming from the east or the west? It's not the Jews. It's Gentiles who are coming. "While the sons of the kingdom," those are the Jews, "will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's a powerful statement, isn't it? And remember, Matthew's writing this gospel to Jews that are in Rome. Jews who are rubbing shoulders with Gentiles. Jews who are still proud of their lineage. Jews who may be ignoring their Savior. And he begins his gospel with Gentiles visiting from the east, the Magi, if you remember. And he ends his gospel with Jesus saying, "Make disciples of" what? "All nations." And here he's marveling at the faith of a Gentile soldier. And friends, it's a reminder that God is drawing people into his kingdom from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. The centurion came seeking healing for another, but he leaves with heaven. It's also a warning to those of us who are religious but have yet to put our faith and trust in Christ as our Lord. There will be some who will come to Jesus on that day saying, "Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do these good deeds?" And Jesus will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." It's a shocking reality. Friends, you don't become a believer by birth, but only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, not only is Jesus willing to heal the outcast, not only is he able to heal the outcast, those two things go hand in hand. He is willing and able, but the suffering servant of Isaiah is both willing and able to heal, and he delights to do it. And so we move now from the second healing to this third healing, and it's a sick woman where Jesus is ready to heal the unseen. It's been a long day. I'm not exactly sure how the chronology fits in here, but just picking up from Matthew's gospel, lots of crowds climbing a mountain, preaching a sermon, coming down from the mountain, healing a man with leprosy, encountering a centurion who was appealing for his slave. And Jesus finally comes to Peter's home, probably the place of rest, probably where he was staying. I don't know about you, but when I've had a full day, I just want to get home and unwind. It's a time to relax. For me, it's a time to have a cup of tea, maybe read a book, watch some TV, just chill. But Jesus, when he enters Peter's house, he notices that Peter's mother-in-law is very sick with fever. The emphasis here is this is no small fever. It's a heavy fever. Look at verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. Why is Matthew including what appears to be a somewhat minor miracle compared to the other? Well, there's a few possible responses. The first one's a little bit more tongue-in-cheek. Is he looking ahead to the formation of the Roman Catholic Church and reminding them that their so-called first pope was actually married? Certainly does prove the point, doesn't it? But I don't think that's what Matthew is getting at. Was it to show that when women get healed, that it's their duty to stay at home and to serve the men? No. That's not what's going on here. Was it to show that Jesus loves to take the initiative to help whomever and whenever he wants? That's probably heading in the right direction. But the real significance is that his license to heal extends to women. In this case, a woman who was struck down with a fever. Friends, lepers were outcasts, Gentiles were outcasts, and so were women. And one of the things that many modern people don't understand is how Christ's coming liberated women from their position. How he lifts them up from being these second-class citizens and allows them to find a place in the body of Christ. Because in Jesus' day, women didn't have a status. They were second-class citizens. They had no voice. They were not taught in the law as the men were. A common rabbinic saying was this: better that the words of the law be burned than be delivered to a woman. Now, not all of the rabbis agreed with that, but it was floating around. They could not testify as witnesses in a trial, but throughout the gospel, we see that Jesus lifts up women. He welcomes them as his disciples. He heals them repeatedly. He receives their public witness. He restores their dignity. And just as he did with the leper, Jesus touches her hand, again, breaking social norms, and immediately she is healed. And friends, this encounter is tied to what happens in the evening. Again, it's been a long day, but Jesus is ready to heal. The sick and the demon-possessed are brought to him. They're the outcasts, and what does Jesus do? He takes time to cast out demons. He takes time to heal all who were sick. Why is Matthew giving us these portraits at the beginning of chapter 8? Here's a clue. One of the 18 benedictions prayed each day by any devout Jewish man was this. Get this. Lord, I thank thee that I was not born a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. Matthew begins his miracle account by going for the jugular of that religious culture of the day, how they viewed outcasts. In other words, he's letting the outsiders in. Let me put it to you in different terms. If you're familiar with how the temple is set up or the worship system in Judaism takes place, you might think of the temple grounds. You might know that there are dividers. The lepers were not allowed close to the temple. In fact, they were to be kept outside the city in their own communes. They could not enter. The next barrier was the courtyard of the Gentiles. That belonged only to the Gentiles. Even a Roman centurion could only go that far. He couldn't go any further. He's limited. There's a barrier for him. And beyond that courtyard of the Gentiles, you will find the courtyard that belonged to the women. You may have seen pictures of the women at the wall, so to speak. There's still those dividers today. And women could not move beyond that point. And so there's a sense in which what Jesus is doing at the beginning of his ministry, as he comes along, he picks up a leper and he says, "Come with me, we're going to the temple." And he picks up a Gentile, he says, "Come with me, we're going to the temple." And he picks up a woman, and he says, "Come with me, we're going to the temple." And not only am I breaking down these walls, I'm actually taking you into the Holy of Holies. How? Because of what Jesus Christ would ultimately do on the cross. Again, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53, please. Isaiah chapter 53. And with all that we've looked at today, this should pop. This should make sense to you. This should help you understand what is happening here. Verse 4, and we'll read verse 6. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions," our sins. "He was crushed for our iniquities," again, our sin. "Upon him was the chastisement that brought peace. And with his wounds we are" what? "Healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." All of our sin is put on his shoulders. But the result of that is that we are clean. Where does this happen? It certainly happens on the cross. But I want to take you back to this temple imagery here. I want you to hang with me. But on the cross, he bore the full weight of our sin. He suffered the wrath of the Father. He was the suffering servant. And now turn with me to the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 27. And I want to begin reading in verse 50. Matthew 27 and verse 50. The curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn in two, signifying that in Christ all can come boldly to the throne of grace. That's what's just happened here. Verse 50, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." Significant moment in history? Better believe it. But notice next, "The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." Now, I know they're not lepers, but they are dead men and women who are now alive because of Christ. Let's keep reading. "When the centurion and those who were with him kept watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Look at verse 55. "And there were also many" what? "Many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Outcasts, no more. Because of what Jesus Christ has come to do. Jesus is drawing all people to the cross, to his sacrifice once for all. That well-known song, "Come, you sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms." Friends, the Apostle Paul sums it up well by saying this: there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. See what Matthew's doing? The outcasts, they're welcome. And the reality is, friends, we're all outcasts. We're all defiled by sin. We're all nothing in the eyes of people around us. We're all unseen in that sense. So I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, my question is, will you come to Jesus and be healed? He's willing, he's able, and he's ready. And he's asking you to come to him by faith. It's not how much faith you have, but in whom your place, your faith. The leper put his faith in Jesus. The centurion put his faith in Jesus. We're not told anything about Peter's mother-in-law. Because it's God who seeks out. It's he who brings us, and we respond by faith in him. Have you done that? And friends, to those of you who are followers of Christ, are you still coming to Jesus to be reminded of your healing? Oh, I got my ticket to heaven many years ago. It's all good with me and Jesus. If that's your response, I can tell you it's not all good with you and Jesus. Because he wants you to be continuing to lean on your healing that came by virtue of the gospel, and to continue to live out what it means to walk with him, to live out your sanctification. You're progressively becoming more and more what Christ wants you to be. And that's why we gather together, and that's why Jesus instituted what is called the Lord's Supper, so that we, who are believers, would be reminded of the core event, what Jesus Christ did on the cross to pay for our sins. We need this, friends. We need to be reminded of our healing. Lord, help us today to contemplate the beauty and the majesty of your revealed word. Lord, this is not just a thrown together collection of events that happened with your son. This is Matthew carefully organizing these events to show us the magnificence of your son as authority, as healer, as one who loves the outcasts. Lord, help us to respond by faith in you. Maybe for some it's to come afresh. You've seen Jesus Christ from afar, you've heard about him, you may even know stories about the Bible, but Lord, they're saying in their heart, who is this Jesus? Would you Bring life, Lord, to that soul. Would you allow them to say, Lord, if you will you heal me? For the rest of us, Lord, may we continue the path and journey of living our lives out of this gospel that you've given us to do so for your glory. We ask this in your name. Amen.